Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be here. Let's pray as we come to God's word this morning, that we will hear him speak to us. God, thank you so much for the joy and privilege to be here together under one roof celebrating what we have in Jesus. Please this morning help us to hear you speak through your word in Colossians that we might know you better and love you more as a result. Amen. When I was growing up in high school, I regularly caught the bus to school, and I lived on a street kind of on a medium hill, about like that, and so the bus, it kind of chugged up the hill as I got there, and my bus stop where I caught the bus for school was about 100 metres up the street, so I had to walk 100 metres up the hill to get to the bus stop. Now, most mornings, when I was going to catch the bus to school, I was pretty ready and prepared, and so bags packed, got my lunch, got everything I need. And I'd go to the bus stop, and because this was the 90s, and kids didn't have mobile phones, I stood there and I did this really weird thing where I just waited and just watched the world go around. I couldn't look at a screen because I didn't have one, so I had to look at the traffic going by and pedestrians walking past, and I just waited and waited and waited till the bus came. And that was most of my mornings, catching the bus to school. Now, there were some mornings where I wasn't quite so organized or diligent in getting to the bus stop. And on those particular mornings, it was most likely because I wanted to finish watching cartoons on TV or something like that. And I would try and leave as late as possible out the door to still get to the bus stop in time. Now, because the bus drove past my house up the hill, chugging along very slowly, if I walked out the door when the bus came to my house, I could get to the top of the hill before it got there. And so I knew if I get out the door and the bus hasn't driven past yet, I'll get to the bus stop. And some mornings, that's what I did. I'd open the door, I'd walk out, and go, whoop, bus is there. I'd bolt up the street to the top, it would get there, and I'd hop on. I think I only missed it once, which is pretty good, actually. Now, why do I tell you that story? Because I think that story captures how a lot of us think about the Christian life. A lot of us can think about being a Christian is simply hopping on a bus to heaven. And as long as you're at the bus stop and you get on the bus, it's all good. Now, maybe you think you're someone who you've spent your life waiting at the bus stop. Maybe you've got a phone now. And you're standing there and you go, I'm just waiting for the bus to heaven to come. Then I'll hop on and I'll get to heaven. It'll be all good. Or maybe you, or even someone you know, has kind of the second idea a bit more of, I'm going to do whatever I want, I'm going to watch cartoons or live life however I want, and I'll make sure that I just run up the hill and I get to the bus in time. And as long as I'm on the bus still, that's fine, that's all that matters. I think this is how we often think about the Christian life, that we are waiting to hop on a bus to heaven to take us to where we want to be. And we kind of just wait around in life until the bus comes and we hop on and we're there. Now, I think we often think like this because if you've been around in churches at all in your life, then you will know very clearly that we are saved from something. You know that we are saved from sin. You know that we've rejected God, we've ignored him, we've disobeyed him. We all have sin. And we all need to be saved from the sin. But what happens when we just think about it like that? We end up thinking about Jesus as being some kind of get-out-of-jail-free card. Like you've got this sin, and you just know you can whip out the Jesus card, and you play it, and you get on the bus, that's your ticket. And you get to go on the bus to heaven. Often we can think the Christian life is about getting out of jail from our sins and getting on the bus to heaven. Friends, I want to say to you this morning, if that's your view of the Christian life, you only have half the story. If that's your view of the Christian life, you're waiting to hop on a bus, you only have half the story. I think it's really common in our society to think about Jesus and Christianity just being about spiritual things. It's all about the spiritual realm, and we'll think about that in heaven, and we kind of just wait around here on earth. And perhaps this morning, as we read from Colossians, Maybe you thought it was again telling us that. Now, if you've got Colossians with you, have it open. Here's what Paul says in the first two verses. He says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. Now, doesn't that mean think about spiritual things? Isn't that kind of what he's getting at, that following Jesus is very spiritual? Well, the problem with that view is the rest of this passage goes on to describe very earthly things. He says here that setting our minds on things above actually has very real and very practical implications for what you do today and tomorrow and Wednesday and Thursday. So if you ask the question, what are you saved from? You only get half the story. Sure, you need to be converted, you need to follow Jesus, you need to have your ticket to heaven, and well, we can just do what we like while we wait for the bus to come, can't we? We can play games on our phones all day till the bus comes. But if that's all you think about the Christian life, it actually becomes really human-centered. It's just about you and you getting on the bus. You escaping the world that you don't want to be in and all its pain and suffering. And you miss out on the biggest story. There's a second question that is equally as important for us to ask. And the question is, what are you saved for? I think many of us can say what we are saved from, but it is a much harder question to say what we are saved for. So you are not just saved from something, you are also saved for something. God created our lives now to be lived. He wants us to do things. And there is supposed to be a great joy in that. And if you view the Christian life as just standing around waiting for a bus to take you to heaven, you actually miss out on a whole lot of joy that God wants for you in living life for Him. So what are we saved for? How do we answer this question? Well, the Bible gives us a whole host of answers to it. There are many ways we could answer it. And Colossians 3, here this morning, gives us an answer. And I want to phrase it this way. What are you saved for? You are saved so that humanity might flourish. You are saved so that humanity might flourish. I want to show you why I think this is true from this passage this morning. Now, you are part of humanity. Your children are part of humanity. And so, when you are saved for humanity to flourish, that includes you. You are saved so that you will flourish. But you are also saved so that your family will flourish, that your neighbors will flourish, that your community will flourish, that our city will flourish. How does humanity flourish? Well, humanity flourishes when we live the way that God created and designed us and longs for us to live. When we live according to the way that God's created and designed for us, we flourish. When we avoid destructive ways of living, and when we pursue a life shaped by Jesus, we flourish. And really, at the core of our flourishing is healthy relationships. Firstly, a healthy relationship with God, but also a healthy relationship with one another. And that's what Paul tells us in this chapter in Colossians chapter 3. And he really just gives us two simple paragraphs. Firstly, he tells us what not to do, and then he tells us what we should do. Let's have a look at that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul tells us, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Now, it's important to say here that that earthly doesn't mean things that we might do on earth, because we'll see in a moment that we're told to do good things on earth. But earthly simply means anything you do that's not shaped by Jesus. Put to death anything in you that is not shaped by Jesus. And then he gives us a whole list of examples. Verse 5. Put to death sexual immorality, impurity, passion or lust, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 8. Put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. Verse 9. Do not lie. Now, it's not a mind-blowing list, is it? There's nothing particularly surprising here, I think. But why these kinds of things? Well, why does he tell us to put to death these things? Because at the heart of all of these is that they destroy relationships. All of these things destroy relationships. Firstly, they destroy our relationship with God. That's verse 6, where we're told on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. That's what sin is. Where we've disobeyed God, we've broken our relationship with him, and we need some kind of restoration there. We are out of step with our Creator. We are not living the way that God designed us when we live this way. But these also destroy our human relationships. Some of these things you do because you believe you are the most important person in the world. For example, sexual immorality, any kind of abuse of sexuality. We do that because we believe that we can and are allowed to and we deserve to fulfill our sexual desires any way that we please. Coveting. But we covet because we believe that we deserve to have anything we lay our eyes on, regardless of what it might mean for someone else. Some of these things we do because we believe we are the most important person in the world. Now, others of these things on these lists are things that we do when people don't treat us like we're the most important person in the world. Malice is where you want revenge on someone for not treating you the way that you think you deserve. Slander is where you seek to damage someone else's reputation to bring them down that others might think less of them and therefore, by implication, more of you. These are things that we do when people don't treat us the way we think we deserve to be treated. And friends, all of these things destroy relationships. I'm sure you know that. You've experienced that. All of these things that Paul tells us to put to death are things that break down relationships in our lives. They prevent us from flourishing. They work against it. Then Paul tells us what we should do. From verse 12, he says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other." Verse 14, "And above all of these, put on love." Do you notice that all of these things have to be lived out in community? They involve other people. They're about relationships. I mean, isn't it really easy to be compassionate and patient when there are no people around? I have many friends who are teachers, and they say teaching is great, except for the students. And if we didn't have students in our classroom, teaching would be such a wonderful job. It's really easy being a teacher and being patient in the classroom when the kids are outside. It's much harder when the kids are in there. And we know this from all our relationships. It is easy to be patient when no one is around you, no one's pushing you or prodding you or harming you in some way. It is much harder to be patient in community. But really, to be patient, to be kind, to be humble and meek, to forgive, you have to be in community. You have to be around people. And sometimes that's hard. It can be hard to bear with one another. It can be hard to forgive. But these are key to the way in which we flourish. And when we forgive, and when we bear with one another, that's where we learn patience. That's where we learn to be compassionate. That's where we learn humility, thinking of others better than ourselves. All of the attributes here that Paul tells us to put to death, they are all things that destroy relationships. And all of the things that he tells us to put on, to do, these are things that restore, that build positive relationships, that build community. And God is not asking us to do anything that he has not already done for us himself. See, God doesn't just tell us to do these things. He actually did them himself. Verse 13. We're told, if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive. And of course, we know that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for our sin. We are saved from our sin. That's where we receive forgiveness. And in fact, Jesus' death on the cross is also where he showed us kindness, and where he was humble and meek, where he was patient with us, where he bore with us, where he showed compassion and love. God has done all of these things for you and for me in Jesus. He's been there. He's done that. He is not asking you to do anything that he has not done himself already. And when we live this way, we are living the way that God designed us to live. We're living the way that God created us and longs for us to live. He wants us to enjoy healthy relationships. He wants us to enjoy a healthy relationship with him. And he wants us to enjoy a healthy relationship with each other. The humanity flourishes through relationships that are shaped by Jesus' love for us. For us to flourish as human beings, we flourish when we imitate the way in which Jesus has shown us. When our relationships are shaped by Jesus' love for us. Now, how do we do this? Because if you're anything like me, you look at this and go, sounds great, but gee, that feels like it's a giant mountain that I can't climb. Like it's too hard. It's too difficult. There's no way I could really do all of this all the time. I'm reminded of a prayer. It goes like this. Dear Lord, so far I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy or grumpy or nasty or selfish or overindulgent. And I'm really glad about that. But God, in a few minutes, I'm going to hop out of bed for the morning. And from then on, I'm going to need an awful lot more help. Is that how you feel as you read this? Sure, it'd be easy if I was in bed and I hadn't got up yet. The first 5 minutes in the morning, I could probably tick most of these off. Maybe not all. Friends, the good news is that God doesn't just tell us to do this, but he also enables us to do it. He doesn't just say do this, he helps us to do it. We see back in verse 12 that we are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. God chose us already to live this way, and he loves us in such a way that he wants to equip and enable us to do it. In verse 15, we're told, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. See, it's because of our new peaceful relationship with God as our Father that that's the pattern for us. Only when you know this peace from Jesus can you then show it to others. You need to be at peace with God before you can be at peace with others. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. See, God reveals himself to us by speaking. That's why we read the Bible every week at church. That's why we encourage you to do it daily in our daily Bible readings. God reveals himself to us by speaking, and he wants his word to dwell richly in us, as Jeff encouraged us in this morning. Because when we listen to God, we are shaped by him. And in turn, we are then able to speak truth to one another, to teach and admonish and sing psalms, hymns, and songs. We flourish as human beings by knowing, by experiencing, by imitating God's drastic and selfless love for us. And by allowing God's peace to rule in our hearts, by allowing his word to dwell richly in us, it will reshape our desires. It will reshape our values. And we might therefore pursue the way that God created and designed and longs for us to live. What are you saved for? You are saved so that humanity might flourish, so that you will flourish, and all of humanity might flourish. You are saved so that your boss who treats his workers badly might flourish by discovering the joy of being compassionate. You are saved so that your neighbor who always complains to you might flourish by discovering the joy of bearing with one another. You are saved so that your co-workers who gossip all the time, that they might flourish by discovering the joy of building others up with their words instead. You are saved so that those who have different political or social or ethical views, that they might flourish by discovering the joy of doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, by acting in every way with Jesus as their Lord and King. Can you imagine if we were a church that sought the flourishing of our city? Imagine if we sought the flourishing of our community in which we live. If we sought the flourishing of our neighbors, of our church family. Imagine being in a community that was full of compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. Imagine being in a community where we bore with one another in love, where we forgave, where we sought the harmony of the whole. Isn't that a community you'd love to be in? It sounds amazing. And this is where it starts. It starts with you and it starts with me. Friends, if we can't love one another here in this way, we have no hope outside these walls. But if we might be a community that is shaped by Jesus in these ways, that our relationships with one another are all about encouraging us to flourish in the way that God created and designed us to live, we will have great joy and we will see God's great work in transforming people. God saves us not only from our sin through Jesus' death on the cross, but he saves us so that we will therefore flourish. that we will do everything in His name, that we will do everything shaped by Him, that we will give thanks to Him for the joy that He has saved us for. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let's pray. God, we want to thank You this morning that You have saved us from our sin. That all of the ways that we have ignored and rejected and disobeyed You, that You dealt with all of that on the cross. Father, thank You that You not only save us from sin, but You save us for a new way of life. Help us put to death these things that break relationships. Help us put on the things that promote healthy, restored relationships. Help us to be people who seek the flourishing of our city and community and families and neighbors and church, that we might represent Your great love and compassion and kindness in all of our relationships, and long to see all people see the joy in living with Jesus as their King. Amen.